Thank you, Miriam and Mark. I brag on Miriam all the time. I really do. I love Miriam. Somebody last night won $1.6 billion. They guessed Miriam's real hair color, and that's what they want. All right, tonight I want to talk to you about the glory of God, and I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 25. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now I have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. This year, when the news was released that Chick-fil-A Dwarf House would be demolished, people were up in arms in our community. Some were mad, some were sad, others were glad. But I want you to know, a grief process began in this town. Now I want you to make this observation along with me. Have you noticed that Wendy's has been leveled on this end of town and moved to another lot, and nobody grieved the demolition and reconstruction of Wendy's? We've seen some McDonald's torn apart and rebuilt. And there were not big articles in the paper about the grief and the anger of the people. Well, what made the difference? And here's what I think. Chick-fil-A has built relationships with the people of Rome, Georgia. When you visit Chick-fil-A, you're considered a guest. A visitor is somebody who rings your doorbell and you're not expecting anyone. A guest is someone who is expected, and so the host or hostess, they prepare. Now notice, when you go to the walk-up counter with any Chick-fil-A, the employee always says, "May I help the next guest?" They're prepared. The employees are trained to make sure you feel at home, and when they serve you, they're instructed to say, "My pleasure." That's right. You know, the management of the Dwarf House were approached by customers. This really happened because I talked to Greg and I talked to Ben. The people in this community took ownership in their hearts of Chick-fil-A. They came to Greg and the general manager and said, "Could we have the pavers out here for our yard?" There's a doctor's wife in town who approached them at the counter and said, "My husband and I have done so much business here and with our doctor's office and everything. We would like the Dwarf House sign. We feel like it's ours already." The people in Rome took a sense of ownership, while all the time this belongs to the Cathy family. I believe more people were grieved in Rome by the demolition of the Dwarf House than if we closed 10 churches in Rome, Georgia this Sunday. Chick-fil-A has donated to charities, churches. They take care of foster children. They sponsor sporting events. The legacy was started by Truett, the corporate purpose statement: to glorify God. Isn't that amazing? To glorify God by being faithful stewards of all that is entrusted to us, and have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. I read all of Truett's books. One book, "How'd You Do It, Truett?" His wife is quoted. "So how would you describe your husband?" And here's what she said: consistency and generosity. Whether he's at home or at the office, at Chick-fil-A restaurant, at a formal event, or on vacation, Truett is genuine through and through. She said he never puts up a front for anybody. He's always looking for an opportunity to help somebody else, especially children. Whenever he sees a hurting child, he reaches out, putting their needs before his own, even if it means rearranging his own plans. Throughout their lives, she said, our children and others around Truett have seen the traits and been inspired to exhibit the same qualities. I have books in my office autographed by Truett Cathy, and here's what he writes on all of them. Proverbs 22:1. What does it say? A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver of gold. What was his purpose? To bring glory to God. When's the last time you heard a message on the glory of God? We've studied the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, God keeping his promises. Tonight, I want to talk about this attribute, the glory of God. When we talk about professional all-star athletes, they have one thing in common. This time of the year, if you go back to the 90s, you remember John Smoltz, Steve Avery. I was there to see Arnold Palmer, Jack Nicklaus, Tom Watson in their heyday at the Augusta National year after year. I remember I was there for the last round Arnold Palmer played at the Augusta National. He was so terrible that they did not even keep his score on the scoreboard. And when he hit a ball, it oftentimes went off into the crowd and everybody had to yell four and duck. There's one thing about all those all-star athletes, their glory fades. The glory of God never, ever fades away. The glory of God is best described as the visible manifestation of his attributes, his character, and his perfections. The word glory there means to be weighted down. It means to be heavy. It means to be weighted, to be heavy. And we'd use the word today, awesome. When we discuss God's glory, we talk about someone with an awesome reputation because he has awesome splendor. God is glorious. Now, where do we see God's glory? We see God's glory illustrated in his person. When I talk about the glory of God, I'm talking about his composite nature. I'm talking about his comprehensive grouping of all that makes him who he is. Over in Exodus 33, brings this to light as well. As Moses is leading the people of Israel toward the promised land, Moses makes three requests. You might want to turn to Exodus 33 and look at verse 13. Moses says this, I pray if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. If you want to know God, you've always got to know his ways. You must say to him, help me to know your way so that I might understand you because you do things different than I do. And notice how the Lord answered Moses in verse 14 of Exodus 33. He says, my presence shall go with you. In other words, don't worry about this, Moses. I've got this covered. You'll see me do my thing. Second thing Moses asked, look at verse 15. If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Moses is saying, if you don't go before me, I don't want to be there. I'd rather stay here in the wilderness. In other words, it's better to live in an apartment with God than to move in a house without God. That's what he's saying. Notice the third request he makes. Look at verse 18. I pray you show me, wow, your glory. And God answered this prayer. Look at verse 19, verse 22 through 23. Moses got to see the backside of God's glory because God says, Moses, you can't see me head on and live. You can't take it. God is glorious by nature. We're only glorious when we're made to feel glorious. That is, when we have ascribed glory. He has glory by virtue. Listen, God's glory is unique. Isaiah 42:8. So distinct that he says he will not share his glory with anybody. The glory of God then has to do with his intrinsic character, the core of his being. Now notice how his glory was illustrated in the past. We know that God is glorious because he's manifested himself in human history. God's internal excellence and essence is made known externally by what he does. The Jews had a word for this, the Shekinah glory. The word Shekinah means to dwell or reside with. The glory of God residing with men so men can see it. Now that's very important because I want to do this justice theologically without overstating the case. If you could pull out the nucleus of God, so to speak, his internal essence would be a huge radiating light. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, describing God's inner essence and describing the second coming of Christ. That's what he said. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. God's inner core is radiating unapproachable light. This explains why God created the sun with unapproachable light to rule the day. Now you understand what God meant when he said, no man can see me and live. You would disintegrate because at its core, God is light. 1 John 1:5. That's why whenever God shows up in history, it's always in relation to light. Ezekiel 1:28. When Ezekiel saw the glory of God, he said, here's what he said, it was like surrounding radiance, and the prophet fell on his face. When the shepherds were in the field, we're almost that time of the year when we're studying the Advent, we're studying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Notice the shepherds were in the field at the birth of Jesus, Luke 2:9. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And concerning the New Jerusalem, the Bible says, Revelation 21:23, the city has no need of sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illumined it. God reveals the light of his glory in a number of ways. First, he reveals his glory in creation. Psalm 19, classic passage on this truth. The psalm says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances define the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It's rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. As nothing is hidden from the sun, he says nothing can hide from God's glory. If you want to see how great I am, he says, just go outside. He said, the heavens tell of my glory. I get tired of people talking about Mother Nature. There is not Mother Nature. There is Heavenly Father in all of his glory. You've got to go outside and the heavens tell the story. God's glory can be seen in the vastness of this space and also in the particulars of life. You ever go out when it's snowing and just catch one little snowflake and see the design? It's seen in the fact that no two people have the same fingerprints. I was talking to some beauticians this week, and they were saying they had had to go down to the jail. I think some of them were going to mentor some students, and you know, we all have to be screened, and they said they'd used so much hair color that it almost erased all their fingerprints. It's seen in the fact that when the earth spins on its axis, have you noticed this? We're spinning all the time. If the earth was spinning too fast, we'd be dizzy all the time. If it was spinning too slow, we'd all fall off face of the earth. We have a glorious God. God's passion is for his glory, that there be a visible recognition that he is God alone. Go to Exodus chapter 40. talking about the building of the tabernacle. After they built the tabernacle, it said the glory of the Lord came in the glory cloud. And then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the glory cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in verse 34 and 35. God came down, and his glory rested in the tabernacle. The glory cloud filled the Holy of Holies and all of that tabernacle. When you live your life for the glory of God, you don't have to really worry about his will, because the glory cloud will lead you. So don't look for God's will. Look for God's glory, and you'll find his will. Later, Israel built a permanent residence for the glory of God called the temple. In the temple's dedication, the glory cloud so filled the place in 1 Kings 8, 10 through 11, the priests couldn't do their work. God's presence was among his people. It meant his attributes were among the people. So they had the power of God, the knowledge of God, the presence of God. They knew the truth of God because there was the Spirit of God. Conversely, when the people disobeyed God, written over them was the word Ichabod, which means the glory departed from Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, when God's hand comes off of your church, you're going to die. Only God gives the increase. Neither creation, the tabernacle, nor the temple will the ultimate revelation of God's glory in history. I love John 1:1 in verse 4 and verse 14, verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, Jesus, who's in the bosom to the Father, he has explained him. In his earthly life, Jesus was God's glory in human flesh. You know, in Matthew chapter 17, you remember Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a mountain? Now, pardon this expression, but while they were on that mountain, Christ zipped down his humanity, so to speak. He took off the veil of the flesh just for a minute. And the Bible says that bursting out of his humanity was a bright light. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the magnificent revelation of God in terms of human beings, can understand because God became man. God's not only manifested his glory in nature in the tabernacle temple, but it's manifested in the church. I love Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church. Not only is there glory in the Son of God, there's glory through the people of God. We could reflect the attributes of God in this world. The church is designed to be a unique gathering of God's people where his glory is seen through us. Now notice here, giving glory to God. How do we do that? First of all, by submission to him. Going back to 1 Peter. Peter had a deep concern for submission. Verse 13, he says, submit you for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 11, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And in verse 1, of chapter 3, he says, wives, be submissive to your own husband. Peter knew something that we have forgotten in American society, and that is the entire order of the universe is based on submission. Now, submission is not a popular word. It's not a popular thing today. Wives don't want to submit to their husbands. I mean, if you're like me, I know who the boss is at the house. But that word submission there doesn't mean bow down. It means that you, husband, you, dad, live in such a way and your spiritual life so your wife has an awe and respect for you. And I want you to know, we're finding this more and more. Students don't want to submit to authority in our schools. Why not? You say, well, that's not true. Well, go to any school in Roman Floyd County, not a private school, and we have police officers assigned to all those schools. Teachers that are afraid of their students. There's some principals that are afraid to inflict discipline. We've got a problem with submission with our children and our young people. There's so many parents that want to be friends to their children. They think their children never do anything wrong, but the bottom line is they're afraid to discipline their children. My dad used to wear a Hickok belt, and he didn't mind wearing it on his waist or my backside. It didn't matter either place. All the teacher had to do is make one call to the May residence and capital punishment. There was no trial. There was no sense in you pleading innocent. You were guilty. You disrespect your mama. She beat you with the wire of the fly swatter. Now it was just a warm-up for when Daddy got home. You laid across the bed and Daddy wore your backside out. Now you've noticed my mental illness and all the problems that I seem to have. Well, it all came from that. And they say you ought to shape the will without breaking the spirit. But if you bust their backside a few times, it's amazing how all those other things, like a chiropractor working, just all seems to fall in place. I'm not trying to talk about child abuse. I'm talking about discipline. You know, children don't want to be submissive to their parents. Parents don't want to be submissive to God. Got your family in church? You know if they're saved or not? You know what amazes me is how many people I talk to. They come to me, they want to get married, and I say, well, let me ask you a question. Is the person that you're about to marry, are they born again? Have they been saved? Well, I really hadn't asked that question. Ladies and gentlemen, when you throw submission out in a country, you've thrown the baby out with bathwater. The difference between society of order and society of chaos is found in the difference between submission and rebellion. It was rebellion that made an angel into the devil. And by the way, just parenthetically, if you don't like America and don't want to salute the flag and you love socialism, there are flights every day leaving for Russia. I'll pay you way. And let me know how that works out for you. And let me say this. You're never more like Jesus than you have a spirit of submission. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 5, and ladies and gentlemen, when I took preaching 101, and I know it sounds like I never took a preaching class in my life. I understand that. God can hit some good licks with crooked sticks. Isn't that what he says? It says that Jesus took on what? The form of a servant. And it says that he, listen, took on the form of a man. We had to study that passage for 3 months. Submission in our lives, that's the way we show forth his glory. And then the glory of suffering. Look at verse 19 and 20 in that 1 Peter passage. When a man follows Jesus, he's going to find out quickly the way of glory is the way of suffering. He don't call us to come and serve and live according to ease, comfort, and pleasure. He says, come and suffer. Take up your cross and follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, there's just 3 things that happens with every person. First thing in your life, there's a call to salvation. You better get that one right. You better trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. The next call to you after you get saved is a call to serve. And then the third thing, we're called to suffer. You know how much hate mail I get? I even get emails. I got an email the other day. Old boy was here. I didn't meet him. Sent me a 1-page email. Because I said, when I preached on Sodom and Gomorrah, that I believe it must have been Gay Pride Week in Sodom, when the homosexuals came and knocked on old Lot's door in a place where he didn't have any business, and they wanted those two angels out so they could have their way with him. And old Lot said, you can't have these angels, but you can have my two virgin daughters. Well, I want you to know, bless God, I had an email that Ellen downloaded for me, and it said, I was a guest in your church yesterday, and I've never heard such misuse of Scripture in all my life. I would like to have a personal meeting with you about your theology. You could be a mighty witness for Christ in this town if you would just listen to me. And he said, you need to become more inclusive with your theology and with your church. You know what I wrote back to him? Nothing. This guy's got a bachelor's degree and he's making coffee at Starbucks. So he knows what inclusiveness is. And so guess what? The next day I got another email wanting to know why I hadn't got in touch with him to get my theology straight. Now what I want to say is this. I'm just not interested in heresy. I don't have time for that. And if you put something in print, the Rome News is going to put it out there, and John Druckenmiller is going to try to hang you out to dry as well. So what you do is just preach the word and let it fall where it may, and I'm just going to keep on sharing the truth in love. And if you want to go to somewhere that's more inclusive, I got a place for you to go. I got several places in the city limits. I'll be glad. Not only can you be inclusive, you can bless the dogs once a year. Then we got to glorify him. You remember when the 10 lepers came to Jesus? And you'll find that story over in Luke 17. And Jesus healed all of them. And it says that their skin was like that of newborn babies. Wasn't that soft? Isn't that precious? One came back. A Samaritan of all people to say thanks. Where were the other nine? But this one fell on his knees before Jesus, and here's what he said. Jesus said, well, they're not 10, but the 9, where are they? He asked a great question. Where are all the people to whom God has given life, health, strength? How many people I talked to said, man, Sunday's my day off. We stay in bed on Sunday morning, when he's given us strength. How can we be so tired for him when if it were not for him, you wouldn't even be here? The question is, how can we give God glory? Listen quickly. God's glorified when we bear much fruit. 1 John 15:8. He's glorified when we do good works. Matthew 5:16. When we exercise sexual purity. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. He's glorified when we confess our sins. Joshua 7:19. He's glorified when we live by faith and not by sight. Romans 4:19 through 21. God's glorified when we proclaim his work. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. He's glorified when we appeal to his glory in our suffering. 1 Peter 4:14 through 16. He's glorified when we do his will. John 17 verse 4. Glorified when we confess our sins over in Philippians 2:10. He's glorified when we reflect the character of Christ in Romans 15, verse 6. I want you to see something else about God's glory. I just love this. God is even glorified by unbelievers. You say, now, preacher, the doctor's changed your medication. Nope. Still 10 milligrams of Ambien at bedtime. I don't have to watch movies. I dream every night. But I want you to see this. Exodus 14:17. Remember what Pharaoh told on Moses? He says, now, Pharaoh said to Moses in Egypt, I'm just not going to let your people go. But God said to Moses, listen to this, Exodus 14:17. Don't worry about Pharaoh. His heart is hard. I'm going to make it harder. Now, how did Moses feel? I'm going to make him so mad at me that Pharaoh will do exactly what I want him to do. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and still get glory from him. What do we find at Philippians? One of these days, every knee is going to bow and every tongue going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the what? To the glory of God. That don't mean everybody's going to heaven. That just means that even the unbelievers are going to praise Him and recognize His glory. And then glory transforms you and me. Now, understand what Paul's talking about. Go back to verse 13, back in Exodus. He says, Moses, he had to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel looked intently at him when that glory was fading away. Paul referred to that incident also, which continues this text. On the mountain, Moses saw the backside of the glory of God. I wanted to entitle this message, Backside Glory. But I'd have gotten another email. You understand? And I just fear those so bad. And then it says that, then listen, this is backside glory to Moses. But when he's coming down the mountain, it says his face is just radiating with the presence and the glory of God. But it faded a little more and a little more and a little more. He only had a little shine left when he got to the people. And Moses covered his face so that the people wouldn't see the shine fading. You know, lots of times we walk out on church Sunday morning, God spoke to us. He gave us answers. He gave us the courage, the encouragement to go out and face whatever's going on in our life. But sometimes after we eat lunch and turn on the Falcons, the glory fades. When Jesus saved us, He put a new covering on us. So that when you're exposed to the light of the glory of God, it'll put a glow in your life. Just want to close by sharing this with you. Bottom line, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we just remember that, if we thank Him every time we do anything, we'll begin to shine and the glory cloud will transform our lives. If you want to be transformed and be more like Christ, you submit to His glory. And our lives should bring glory to the one who is glory. And that's the glory of God. Let's pray together.